Yeah, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to, it's kind of a, well, I don't know how many verses, 20-some verses. I'm going to read it first, because in order, Diane and I have talked through this, when this is like the one of the most controversial passages in the book of Hebrews. The commentary I read had six different interpretations of it, none of which I agreed with. You guys need a Bible? We have, that's all right. I'll read it. You can listen. Do we have Wi-Fi?
No, we don't.
No? That's all right. So there's like a gazillion interpretations. But let me read it. And as we look at this warning, this is kind of a parenthetical. Remember from last week, he starts to talk about Jesus being the high priest. And then this warning comes like right in the middle of it. And then he's going to get back into the priesthood of how Jesus is our high priest now. And I'm going to get back to my little drawing here. But let me just read it. And essentially what I think the writer of Hebrews is saying is you need to press, one of the things he says is press on to maturity. I worded that, grow up and enter into his rest. Grow up, mature in your faith, and you will enter into his rest. This is a real warning. I mean, I don't want to take the sting out of the warning. The warning is don't miss out on the stuff that comes with your salvation. There's this rest that God promises us that's secure. Then there's this rest that we need to enter into, okay? And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, don't be like the Jews that missed out, that came to Kadesh Barnea, stopped, and missed out on their inheritance. And that's what I think the writer of Hebrews is saying. And he wants them to understand, you gotta move on. Grow up, and you'll see. And at the very end, the interesting thing about this is that when they make it this, when people begin to question eternal security, at the very end of this passage is unbelievable what the writer tells the Hebrews. So let me just read. I'm going to read starting in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 11, and I'm going to read all the way through the sixth chapter, verse 20. And it's kind of interesting. The NIV changes. So if you have an NIV, I'm reading the NASB, but it changes a little bit. So he writes to them, and he just talked about Jesus being the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then he goes, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to have been, you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You're not maturing. That's what he's basically saying. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings or baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they have again crucified to themselves the Son of God and have put him to open shame. For the ground that drinks rain, which often falls upon it, and it brings forth vegetation, useful to those whose forsake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not so unjust as to forget your work and love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and is and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and them an oath given as a confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more now to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge and laying a hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters in within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So there's this long, I mean, if you read this, there's several things that just kind of come out when you read about who the people he's talking to. They've tasted of they've been enlightened. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. These are believers. He's giving, this isn't like, and the commentaries go all over the place. It's like, well, it's tasted means it only put them in their, they only took it in their mouth and spit it. I mean, the whole thing is kind of bizarre interpretations. So the idea is he's speaking to believers, and he's warning them, you've got to keep going. You've got to keep trusting. That's why I wrote this earlier, where there's this sense that these people have trusted. They are secure. That's what it says at the very end of this. They are secure in that Jesus has, once they've put their faith in him, this is secure. Our heavenly destiny is certain. That's what it says at the end of this. And what he's talking about is, but there's a part you have to enter into. Don't miss out on what God has to offer in this life, okay? And that's what it seems like, the people were starting to wander back. They were like, it's been 40 years since Jesus has died on the cross. They don't see him anymore. He hasn't come back. A lot of people thought he was going to like come back immediately. He hasn't come back, and they started drifting back on. I'm going to go back to the temple. I'm going to go back to the worship. I'm going to go back to the high priest. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't go back to that high priest. Don't go back to that former life. You have to press on. And the other thing is, when people could use this to scare you, say, well, you can lose your salvation. You could walk away from it. That's not what this chapter is saying. What he's saying is, move on to this. You're acting like babes. I think I gave this illustration once. You know, it's 11:15. I remember when I was in, when I was in kindergarten at 11:15, and I was going to bring my blanket. We all had blankets. Remember those days? We all had blankets in kindergarten. And at 11:15, you would lay your blanket down, and I can still remember laying my blanket down, and I used to fold the corners up and make it a rocket so that I could, and I'd lay down. Now, if I did that right now, and I said, well, it's 11:15, I got my blanket out and I laid down, what would you think?
Baby.
Baby. What a infant. Move on. You're beyond this. What'd you say?
You're tired.
Yeah, I'm tired. Oh, I am tired. But that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You have a new master. You have a new high priest. You know, you don't have to go to that old high priest. Move on. Don't go back to these elementary principles of nap time at 11:15. You have to move on. Leave those elementary principles about the Christ. Because for them, the Christ was going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They didn't expect him to be crucified. The writer is saying, I don't want to go back and explain that all over again. The Messiah suffered and died for you. I don't want to go back to laying the foundation of repentance. That you got to change your mind. You got to move from this position when you were a Jew to that high priest to this position. That's all repentance is. I know this is. Repentance is simply means change your mind. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm so sorry for what I. It's changing your mind. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, I don't want to go back to that. We have to press on. We don't want to lay the foundation of repentance from dead works. Most religions are a religion of, it's either works or grace. You either got to perform or not. And that's what he's saying. It's repentance from dead works. You knew a Jew was faithful because you saw him in the temple every day. And growing up in Chicago, the Catholics have mass every day. Did you know that? They meet every day. They have a mass to get the forgiveness of sins. The writer of Hebrews is saying, move on. It's not about your works anymore. You've got to move on. And faith toward God. So that's what this is about. The other thing is, when you read through the book of Hebrews, and it's really one sermon. You don't take it in these little parts and say, oh my goodness, this means we could lose our salvation. It is a serious warning, but it's not about this. It's not about heaven. It's about us missing this. And what you need to do, when we look through tough verses like this, as you read through this, we need to interpret the difficult parts by the stuff that we know is true. And let me kind of, I'm going to go over a few little passages. This week, I'm going to tell the commercial. This week, I became eligible for Social Security. Yeah, Yahoo. And when you talk about Social Security, what does it depend on? What are we trusting? The government. We're really trusting the promise that was made in whenever it was started, 1930. I don't know the history. But they made this promise that says when you start putting money in here, you're going to get money out at the end. Okay? And it depends on the word of your government. So there's social security. Okay. And this may be a loaded term, but there is such a thing as eternal security. What does that depend on? And so you can answer, since there's so few, you can answer. What does it depend on? God. It's his, that's what it says at the very end of this passage. God made a promise, and it wasn't even like he made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to himself, because Abraham was too weak. I'm going to make a promise, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, I promise myself that you will be eternally secure. And when I make this promise, Abraham, it is as sure as me. Okay, so when we talk about this, it doesn't, let me give you another little, I don't know if I, I heard a guy, I forget his name. I probably forget these guys' names. He talks about evil, and that's one of the things that people think that was happening in to the Hebrews. Life was starting to get hard, and things were going bad, and they were like, well, I need to go back to the old stuff, and they were questioning their suffering, and Joel Osteen promised more than this. Why am I, this one writer said God is responsible for all evil. And I have when you think about heaven and his promise, that that promise is secure not because, and there's two causes for it. One is, let me give an illustration. I might be digging myself in here. Like a house, when you see a house, who is responsible for that house? Who made it happen? Architect, builders, plumbers, somebody paid for it. There's several causes of that house, right? There's several things that caused that house. It was in the mind of the architect, you know. It was in the guy hammering the thing, the contractor, the plumber. So there were different causes of that house. That's what people kind of mix up with. This is secure because God did it, not because you keep your faith. You have to believe it. You have to trust it. But it was in the mind of God. What you're trusting in is God's promise. So in that sense, you're part of the cause of your salvation. You know, and when we get into when you get into real hyper-Calvinism and all that stuff, that you don't do anything for your salvation, that's just not true. You gotta trust it. Okay? And that's kind of what and what the writer of Hebrews is saying, you gotta trust it here. Keep trusting. That's all this passage is about. And I want to read a couple this is just some ideas of eternal security. Let me and so you got to interpret the book of Hebrews in light of these other passages. Okay, turn to John chapter 6. I'm going to jump around here, but we're going to do John and Romans. John chapter 6. In order to interpret the book of Hebrews correctly, you got to understand these other verses. Okay, John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. This is just after he feeds the. Was this right after he feeds the 5,000?
Yeah.
So you know now they're like happy. This is cool. We were hungry and now he provided for us. And listen to what he says. Starting in verse 35. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And a little selfish maybe. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do, he's talking to the Pharisees, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but will raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. He either was lying, crazy, or we believe it. And when people talk about if God gives you eternal life, if it's stopped, it's not eternal. I mean, it's not like you don't have to be a rocket scientist. So when God made that promise, when Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will raise up. This is secure. My destiny and your destiny, if you've put your trust in what he did at the cross, is secure. John chapter 10, these are just some cool verses. I mean, verses 24 through 30. Where am I? And the Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. What more promise do we need to understand? So when you interpret Hebrews chapter 6, you interpret it in light of the fact that Jesus says, I am in no way will ever cast you out. My sheep hear my voice. And I am, and they are in my hand, and I am in my Father's hand. Who can, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And then just, I'm going to skip over to Romans chapter 8. This is one of my favorites. And I know you know that, you could probably quote it, but Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore what? No condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's either true or not. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell the Hebrews. It set you free from the law. It set you that all the law did was point out your sin to you. All the high priest does is go continually day after day because he has to sacrifice not only for your sin, but for the sin of himself. But Christ is it after the order of Melchizedek and enters once for all. So when we interpret Hebrews chapter 6, we have to interpret it in the fact that this is secure. And, you know, there's something recently this has happened. It's like people are like, well, I thought I got saved when I was 9. And then I learned more, and I went out, you know, and then I thought I got, they like get saved like 9 times. What I think Hebrews is saying is that's impossible. That's impossible. You only get saved once. You can't get re-saved. Because if you think you can, what you're saying is God's promise doesn't work. God's promise didn't work. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is if they follow, it's impossible to renew that. That's impossible. And the other thing, when you look at this section, and it's an honest-to-goodness warning, okay? He's saying you've got to move on to maturity. And he points back, if you remember, I don't know if it was last week, in Numbers chapter 14, when they get to, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying earlier, don't be like those people in the Old Testament. What are you thinking? Don't be like that. You've got to move on. They got to Kadesh Barnea, the 12 guys go in, 2 come back, say, man, let's go get them. The other guys are, there's giants in the land. And then God has this conversation with Moses that is just awesome. That's Genesis. I don't know why Genesis is. God has this conversation with Moses, and he goes, God says, I'm done with these idiots. You know, they're these hard-hearted, they saw all these miracles. I'm done. We're going to start over, Moses, with you. And Moses goes, oh, don't do that. You know, and that would be a scary spot. You know what I mean? To know, because Moses is like, you know, if God said to me, man, we're going to start over, Bob. We're going to make a bunch of Bobs. And I'm like, oh, man, this could be trouble. You know, this is not good. And so what Moses does is he appeals to God, and he says, don't do that. Because the Egyptians will say, you didn't have the power. They're going to blame you, not the people. They're going to blame you. And he says to God, I mean, this is such a great conversation, but now I pray that the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the... So he's saying, I'm appealing to your loving kindness. What if God wasn't slow to anger? Remember, I was sitting at a table one time at our Bible study at Diane's mom's house, and a Jewish girl was coming, and her dad was a physician, and her dad came. He was mad because she became a Christian, and he was mad. So here you got this Jewish physician arguing with the lady that didn't graduate from high school over God. And he goes, how do you know God loves you? And I thought, well, John 3:16, and you know, Lois looked at him and said, because I am not consumed immediately by my sin. Because God is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. We know he loves us because he just doesn't go, I'm done, Bob, with you. And then at the end of it, pardon, I pray, these people, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have forgiven the people from Egypt until now. I mean, what if you ever have a question about God, if you ever have doubts, if you ever, and we do, I mean, at least I do sometimes, go back and think about his loving kindness, what he put up with you and me and the person sitting next to you. And then God goes, this is, and the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. And I know I went through this last week. I mean, if I was God, I would have said, I would have been kind of agreed. I'm starting over. But he looked at those people and said, I'm going to pardon them, but it's going to be trouble because they're not going to enter the land. And it, later on it says, because remember they said, well, our children, if we go in there, our children are going to become slaves. And God said, you know what's going to happen? Your children are going to watch you all die in the wilderness because you didn't enter where I told you to. They're going to see you die in the wilderness, and they are going to get the land flowing with milk and honey. So it's an honest-to-goodness warning to us and to me. Move on. You know, there's still this thing that I want to do something to add to this. It can't, you know, move on. Trust him and keep trusting him. And then as we go through this thing, I mean, it's like as the writer of Hebrews is talking to them about the high priest, and he's going into Melchizedek, and he's going to jump back to Melchizedek in chapter 7, and we'll get into that. And it's a little bit complicated. Not complicated, but they got to know something, you know. And he's explaining that Jesus is okay because he can be a high priest because of Melchizedek. He wasn't a Levite. And that's okay. And he's trying to explain that. But they gets to verse 11 in chapter 5, he goes, oops, I got to tell you something first. You're kind of slow. You know, this might get a little complicated, so I want to go back. Leave the elementary principles. You got to move on. You got to enter his rest. Don't be like the people back there. And then he picks it up. It really, in order to understand this passage, we can't just focus on the warning that says, if you are partakers and you fall away, you can't like redo it. Don't get saved every other day. You know, I ought to go back there sometime to my fraternity house and to the room where I got saved. I mean, it was one night I sat home, didn't go to the bars. I was kind of tired of the bars. Really, the one night I didn't go. And I was sitting there thinking, because we had a little Bible study, and God gave me a book, like Rick Planet Earth. I think you've heard this story. And I just lay there and said, okay, I don't get this whole thing, but I'm going to trust you. I'm putting all my marbles in this one basket. The whole good Lutheran boy thing is gone. I mean, I ain't that anymore. I'm in trouble. I'm going to die someday. And if I die like this, I'm lost. What did I know? What did I understand? All I knew was God made a promise. And I really think, I always, whenever I say that, I think of Samwise Gamgee getting in that boat with Frodo. And remember that? And he said, Frodo wanted to go alone. He says, but his friend, I made a promise, Frodo. God says, I made a promise. This is secure. And that's what, at the end of this passage, when the writer gets back to really encourage it. The idea is, this ought to be an encouragement. What he's saying is, we expect more from you. That's what he said in verse 9. But loved ones, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Okay, and that, I kind of skipped over the whole thing about the land. And you know, if you looked at my yard and you looked at, well, you can tell. I mean, you can tell if a person takes care of their yard, right? It's mowed and the weeds are down. And if you go to the corner where somebody doesn't take care of their, like our rent house up, and the grass was this high, you would go, nobody's taking care of it, you know. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, the world wants to see what it's like in your life when God is taking care of this stuff. It looks like a mowed lawn. People are going to go, man, that guy takes care of it. When they look at us, they can say, wow, God takes care of them. And that's what he's going to go on as he verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Think about what that writer just said. How patient was Abraham? Huh? Well, he had to wait most of his life. But when Sarah came and said, what do you think about Hagar? Maybe this is how God's going to do it. Well, we'll try that. You know, you can't see a guy really turning that down. You know, it's kind of, did he really, really? I mean, in his heart, he was probably, God saw his heart. But the thing that, when I read that, I'm like, well, there's hope for me. Was Abraham's life this continual uphill, or you know, going from this great man of faith when he lied about his Sarah, and you know, I mean, the writer of Hebrews is saying, look at this, and having he obtained the promise, he trusted what God said. In the end, he trusted what God said. Were there bumps? More than bumps in the road. Then listen, for men swear by one greater than themselves. And let me jump that. Where do I run? 17. And in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs, that's us, to the heirs of promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. I mean, how much more secure could we get? You got to interpret the first part about the warning to enter into this, because we trust that. It's impossible for God to lie, that we may have what? Strong encouragement. The warning in Hebrews ought not make us scared. It ought to be an encouragement. I don't want to do what the Hebrews did and miss out on an inheritance. That we may have strong encouragement. We who have, listen to this, fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. And I've said this before, when Ravi Zacharias says, if you're going to run away from God, where are you going to run? The writer of Hebrews said, I have fled for refuge in laying a hold of the hope that was set before us. And this hope we have as an anchor to your soul. In the past, the anchor to my soul might have been my going to church every Sunday, my making sure I take communion every once a month, making sure, and I think I've said, I used to think I was more spiritual than my buddies because I went to church with a hangover and they didn't even go. That really, I mean, I can remember sitting there with a hangover in high school thinking, man, am I spiritual? That was the anchor to my soul. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, guys, you gotta think what you're thinking. Don't go back there. The anchor to your soul is the promise of God. The hope, a hope sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Again, that's a when a Jew heard that, he was like, the high priest does this once. I don't get to go behind that veil. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, yes, you do. You can, and later on, there's the book of Hebrews takes on a whole new perspective. The warnings take on a whole new perspective. It's to make sure we understand we are secure. And if this is secure, why not go into this one? Why not keep trusting them when life gets hard? Why not trust them when I don't understand? You know, I mean, I could use all kinds of examples. When trouble hits, when sickness hits, when you make stupid mistakes. Don't run for refuge back to the one who made you this promise. Because if he kept this one, he's going to keep this one. Where Jesus entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now he's going to jump. He went full circle. I mean, he went full circle from the high priest and, well, I got to explain something to you first. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back to the elementary principles. Don't go back to your former life. Don't think it was better back there. Because Jesus is way, way better. Because he's our high priest offered after the order of Melchizedek. And then I kept thinking, you know, when you watch the news, I always look at the news in the morning, Fox News, and you'd see all this bizarre stuff. You know, now we're supposed to be afraid of all the bridges on the planet, right? Did you see that? The NTSB says, now you should be fearful of all bridges. I got something else to worry about now. I'm thinking, I'm going to be talking about Melchizedek and the Jews. I wrote a statement here that, so what, who cares? So what difference does this make? This changes everything. That Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek changes everything. That God made a promise and brought his son changes everything. Not just eternal destiny, but how I live now. Now, I can look at trouble and pain and sorrow and my sin different. Way different. And that's what I think the writer of Hebrews is saying. And it does matter how I view the promise of God and what he says to me and what he's done for me changes everything. And if I trusted him here, can I trust him here? The writer of Hebrews is saying, yes, you know. Don't go back. Don't do what they did. You got to enter into it, though. And it is a choice. There is a choice. I can sit and worry every time I go over a bridge now, or I can sit every time I sin, every time I go. You know, I'm not sure. in this life that we will ever really get a handle on his faithfulness and goodness and loving kindness. I'm not sure we can, my human mind can get around a God that would love even me. That's what this is about, not to scare your pants off. And so you run here. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this day and for our small minds to really get a to get it wrapped around a God of loving kindness and grace and mercy for the likes of us. Just teach us day by day to continue to just rest. Father, there's times when we worry and are afraid and when we get our eyes off you, when we forget, when we want to go our own way maybe, when we, Father, thanks for drawing us back. Thanks for the promise that we are in your hand and nothing, no one can pluck us out of your hand. Teach us to just rest in that and enjoy our walk with you. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. I'm accepted. You